Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Let's continue with our worship and listen to the word of God as it is written in the Gospel according to St. Matthew. St. Matthew chapter 21, reading verses 23 to 32. This can be found on page 752 of the Pew Bibles. Jesus uses a parable to tell that actions speak louder than words. Matthew 21, reading from verse 23. When Jesus returned to the temple and began teaching, the leading priests and elders came up to him. They demanded, "By what authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right?" "I'll tell you what authority I do these things if you answer one question," replied Jesus. "Did John's authority to baptize come from heaven, or was it merely human?" They talked it over among themselves. "If we see, yeah, it was from heaven, he will ask us why we didn't believe John. But if we see it was merely human, we'll be mobbed because the people believe John was a prophet." So they finally replied, "We don't know." And Jesus responded, "Then I won't tell you what authority I do these things. But what do you think about this? A man with two sons told the older boy, 'Son, go out and work in the vineyard today.' The son answered, 'No, I won't go.' But later he changed his mind and went away. Then the father told the other son, 'You go,' and he said, 'Yes, sir, I will.' But he didn't go. Which of the two obeyed his father?" They replied, "The first." Then Jesus explained his meaning. "I tell you the truth, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him, while the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins. To God be the glory and the praise in the reading of this word. Amen."
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. After a particularly poor report card from school, wee Johnny promised his father that he would get better marks next time. To which his father promised wee Johnny that he would punish him if he did not. At the end of the next term, wee Johnny hands over his report card to his dad. The marks were not better than before, in fact, they were worse. With tears in his eyes, wee Johnny looks up to his father and says, "Dad, I didn't keep my promise to you, so you don't have to keep your promise to me." Many of us can tell stories about people who have let us down by making promises and then not following through on them. There was a young widow whose husband died suddenly and left her to raise her two children. She told her minister that during the wake for her husband, a lot of family and close friends came up to her and promised that they would be there for her. During the following years, some were there for her when she needed them, including some who never made any promises. But there were others who were so eager during the wait to offer help who never called or visited. Life experience teaches us to be wary of certain people, and it is a lesson learned the hard way. These people include not just blatant liars, but those who are all talk with no follow through. We expect family and friends to keep their word and come through for us when we have a pressing need, but sometimes they don't. We are less expectant of people who are not family or close friends, and when they let us down, it's something we can accept. But when someone close to us makes a promise and then fails to fulfill it, we're caught off guard and we feel the pain more because we often weren't prepared to be let down. And if we're honest with ourselves, We must acknowledge that there have been times when we have made promises and then not kept them. And there might also have been times, in order to avoid discomfort or confrontation, we've given a half-hearted yes to someone about something or something to remember. And we remember that the old adage that says, a promise made is a debt unpaid. Whether we've been on the receiving end of broken promises or given a half-hearted investment of ourselves, we are in need of the healing and the challenge that the Word of God offers us today. To better understand the reading from Matthew that we just heard, we need to be aware of what happened immediately before. Jesus had earlier rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey to the cheers of the ordinary people gathered there in their hundreds, if not thousands. He went to the temple, the heart of the Jewish faith, and the powerhouse of the Pharisees. He doesn't go there to pay his respects to the elevated leaders of the church. Instead, he chases the money changers and animal sellers from the temple. Both types of businesses, the money changers and the animal sellers, operate within the temple with the approval of the religious leaders. They provide a necessary service, for only temple currency can be used in the temple, and only approved animals can be used for sacrifice. Everyday currency used outside of the temple had to be converted to temple currency at outrageous rates of exchange. Animals that were offered for sacrifice had to be free of blemishes as determined by the temple authorities. Both of these services evolved into profitable enterprises for the traders and for the temple authorities. So it's not surprising that the chief priests and the elders were upset when Jesus drove them out. They wanted to know who gave Jesus the authority to do what he did. In their corruption of the faith, they thought it was their place to determine the cost of forgiveness. They offered God to the people according to the rules that they set. When Jesus throws out the money changers and the animal sellers, he breaks the powerful connection between money and religion. Jesus sought to redirect the tradition of Israel away from ritual legalism and the dominant priesthood towards a more meaningful trust by the individual in the gracious and forgiving love of God. Jesus' actions are saying, you don't need the pomp and the ceremony. You don't need the sacrifices. And you can't pay enough for your forgiveness. Jesus' actions are a bullet to the heart of the sacrificial religious authorities and the Pharisees in particular. And they are outraged at this affront to their doctrine and especially in their stronghold. And they demand to know on whose authority Jesus acts. We know the answer to the Pharisees' question, but the chief priests and the Pharisees did not. God gave Jesus the authority. The Pharisees and chief priests were rabbis, and they could not conceive of the possibility that Jesus' authority was greater than their own. They forgot that God is the ultimate authority. He gave the Jews the Ten Commandments. The Pharisees expanded them with all their rules and regulations because they were obsessed with not breaking any of the Ten Commandments. The Pharisees considered themselves to be so righteous that they thought they were doing God's work. But Jesus tells them a parable about two sons to show them that they were sadly mistaken. You see, they were living examples of the second son in the parable. Self-righteous Jews were the ones who always gave the appearance of serving God. They followed all the the picky religious rules, rules about what they should eat, what they should wear, and how they should say their prayers. They looked and sounded very religious when it came to issues like loving their neighbour or showing kindness to the poor or showing compassion to the lowly. Then that was when they sadly never showed up in the vineyard. They said they would. The religion was very impressive when they were at the synagogue, but they did not live it outside in their daily lives. If we profess that Jesus is our Lord, we must do what he tells us to do. The religious people were the ones who were a problem for Jesus. They were oblivious to the true demands of God's righteousness. They just didn't get it. They thought God was more interested in the pious rhetoric and the ceremonial formality than in serving others. When Jesus asked the Pharisees if the baptism of John came from heaven or from man, he was really asking them if they thought John was a true prophet or a false prophet. They were caught in that proverbial rock and a hard place. If they said that John's baptism came from heaven, they would be faced with John's witness to Jesus and their failure to respond to John's preaching. If they said it was from man, they would risk upsetting the multitude, many of whom believed in Jesus and John. The Pharisees had a responsibility to know who was and who was not a false prophet. They had the duty to protect the people from false prophets. Their final decision, which was the refusal to answer, compromised their own authority. Jesus also indirectly asked the Pharisees if they thought his authority came from heaven or from man. If Jesus' authority is from heaven, then his claim to be the Messiah is valid, and the church must submit to his mission, a mission that calls for the great and powerful to bow the knee and declare that Jesus is Lord. Tax collectors and prostitutes were prepared to change their ways, but the religious leaders were not, even though they had time to change. In the parable of the two sons, the elder son represented the religious leaders, and the younger son represents outsiders such as tax collectors and prostitutes. The faithful son represents the faces of people such as a recovering alcoholic, a small band of faithful worshippers in a once full church, a church that reaches out to the needy in the community, a church member who decides to tithe, all of whom, however reluctantly or painfully, obey Christ. The second son is the person in the pew who refuses Christ entry to the deepest resources of his or her heart. A preacher whose sermon is designed to please people rather than to please God. The Christian who refuses to obey God in the sensitive areas of sex, money, or power. A church that ignores issues of justice and mercy. In other words, they are the people who appear to be faithful, but deep down, they're not. The parable of the two sons means that those who are not religious may sometimes respond to the good news of God's forgiving love more readily than those whose self-serving religious superiority makes them immune to its appeal. A person's sense of self-worth can deceive even the most perceptive, to think of ourselves more highly than they ought to think. The truth is that even keeping the rules can lead us astray if we end up with the attitude that we're good and righteous people, pure as the driven snow. To believe that is a dangerous deception. It can cause us much grief It's as if we dive headlong into living an immoral life. When we believe ourselves to be good and righteous people, when we believe that we always keep our promises, when we ignore a large part of who we are, we overlook our dark side. That dark nature within us, what some psychologists call the shadow. The shadow then acts on its own, swallows us up, and takes others along with us. This can happen without us even recognizing it. Jesus asks us, how will we respond to the gospel? Will we change our minds and believe or not? Will we be the son who says he will obey and does not? Or will we be the son who turns around and changes his mind? The parable is an example of the old adage that actions speak louder than words. We will be judged not by what we say, but by what we do in our hearts. The religious leaders wrongly thought that they were better than they really were, and they imagined that they did not need to repent. How many times have you made commitments to God only to fail on the follow through? How many times have you made promise to God that for one reason or another you have not kept? What you believe needs to be evident in the way you live. There are some whose religion seems to be lovely when they are surrounded by other religious people. They can quote scripture verses by the boatload. They know all the religious language, all the religious rituals, but they don't go to work in the vineyard. And all the love and all the kindness and all the compassion that they speak of in church tends to stay in church. But there are also those whose lives are laced with sin, whose language would make a sailor blush, and who wouldn't know a Bible from a dictionary if you handed it to them. But they are kind and generous and compassionate. They don't get it when it comes to religion, and yet they're walking examples of the very people Jesus came to love. Which of these groups of people is doing the will of God? That's a trick question, because the answer is none. Let me ask another question. Which group does God want to nurture, mold, and change into walking examples of righteousness in the vineyard? The answer is both of them. Jesus says that it isn't the religious folk who are first in the kingdom of heaven. It is those who are most open to the turning of their lives around who are first in line. Those who take action when Jesus says, follow me. This parable comes with a message of hope. For we are all still breathing. And while we do so, we can all submit to the authority of Jesus. Our place in heaven is not dependent upon our school report card. It depends upon our relationship with Jesus. Do we give him false promises? Or do we accept him in the deepest corners of our hearts and give him the love that he deserves? For his name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, it's so easy to promise to be good, to follow your word, to be Christ-like. But something within us, Lord, draws us away from you, calls us to break those promises. Lord, when those calls come, help us to focus on you, to ask for your help through your Spirit, to cleanse us of the thoughts and to keep us true to our promises. For you, Lord, never break yours. You gave your life for us, a debt we cannot ever repay. So help us just to remember what it cost you, and not to promise easily, but to mean what we say. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.